Mark 10, 1 through 12, rather, I'm sorry. Getting up, he went from there to the region of Judea and beyond the Jordan. Crowds gathered around him again, and according to his custom, he began once more to teach them. Some Pharisees came up to Jesus, testing him, and began to question him whether it was lawful for a man to divorce a wife. And he answered and said to them, "What did Moses command you?" And they said, "Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and send her away." But Jesus said to them, "Because of your hardness of heart, he wrote you this commandment. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate." In the house, the disciples began questioning him about this. And he said to them, "Whoever divorces his wife and marries another woman commits adultery against her. And if she herself divorces her husband and marries another man, she is committing adultery." God bless this, the reading and the hearing of his word. Divorce is a very, very hard subject for the church. It's prevalent in our society. I doubt very seriously there's anybody in here that hasn't met somebody who has divorced. And we are going to deal with that today. And to be perfectly honest, when I first saw that this was in the lectionary, I was really tempted to go with the Hebrews recommendation, but I think it's important that we address this situation, because I don't know how many people here have heard a sermon on divorce. I know we talk about it and you hear a lot about it, but I also have to admit, in a little over 9 years of preaching, I've only done the sermon once. Part of it is because it is really a hard subject, and it can alienate a lot of people, both in what is written in the Bible and exactly how that is interpreted. There is a possibility I'm going to upset you this morning. Not my intention. And I want to make it very, 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 very clear. Divorce is always the very last option that one should pursue, especially in the church. But on the other side of it too, you can't talk about divorce without getting married first. And I really think that's a big part of the problem today. It was a problem in Jesus' time. It was a problem well before that. That's why we have some of these rules. And let's be perfectly honest. Our society today seems to do everything they can to do away with marriage. To not look at marriage as a sanctified covenant between a man and a woman and God. Year after year after year, they have trash on television like The Bachelor and Bachelorette, or some silly island where a bunch of people get together and men and women prove exactly how immoral they can be. There was even one where the guy took a group of girls home to mommy and daddy for their approval on who to get married. And first of all, if my son or daughter had done that, I probably would have smacked them on the back of the head and kicked everybody else and tell them, "I raised you better than that." If you look at how weddings are dealt with today, "I have to have the perfect wedding. It's the most glorious day of my life." You got a problem. No offense, gentlemen. Anybody stupid to spend $20,000, $30,000 on a wedding needs their head examined. Because it becomes about a spectacle, not about a pronunciation of love between a man and a woman.
I got to have that dress.
No, you don't.
It's got to be perfect.
No, it doesn't. If you take a mortgage out on your house to pay for your kid's wedding, you're stupid. Our churches today, as much as I hate to say it, don't do marriage counseling anymore. When I went online to look at different counseling things, I found a lot of, oh, well, here's what you need to get married. What song do you want? What flowers? Who cares? Ladies, and I'm going to talk to the unmarried from Rachel's age on up to older single people. When it comes to getting married, being in love counts about this much. I would not say you're going to go to your pastor and say, hey, I want to get married if you don't have feelings for this other person. But let me ask you that question. Did the pastor sit down and ask you funny questions like, how long have you known each other? What are you going to do about bills? What are you going to do about jobs? What are you going to do about careers? Which one of you wants children and who doesn't? Do you go to church? How are you going to raise your children? How long is it going to take before him dropping his dirty clothes outside the hamper instead of in them stops being cute and starts to be really, really irritating? Now, I will go out on a limb and say churches have failed marriages today. And that doesn't even get into the same-sex marriages. But if it makes you feel any better, they had the same problem long ago. I can remember when no-fault divorces first came out, and that's literally where, hey, we don't want to get married anymore. We can get divorced. And the sermon today is in much about politics. It's as much about prevalent feelings, and it's as much about marriage as it is anything else. Like I said, you can't have a divorce if you don't have a marriage. And by the way, ladies, if he ain't going to put a ring on your finger, ditch him like there is no tomorrow. He doesn't care about you. He doesn't love you. He's only after your money or something else. And I have no trouble saying that because I've been through too many counseling sessions where that's happened. But we begin our sermon this morning with Jesus leaving Capernaum, and he's traveling into Judea. The crowds gather around him as they always do, and he's teaching, and along come them there Pharisees. They decide they're going to test him, and they ask him whether it was lawful for a man to divorce his wife. Now, Jesus' response is really, really very good. What did Moses command you? Now, notice that. He said, what did Moses command you, and not what did God have to say about it? And they gave him an answer. And they gave him a true answer. Now, they gave a teeny tiny little part when they said, Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and send her away. That was actually based on Deuteronomy 24:1-4. When a man takes a wife and marries her, and it happens that she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some indecency in her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand and sends her out from his house, and she leaves his house and goes and becomes another man's wife, and if the latter husband turns against her and writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hands and sends her out of his house, or if the latter husband died who took her to be his wife, then her former husband who sent her away is not allowed to take her again to be her wife, deep breath, since she has been defiled. For that is an abomination before the Lord, and you shall not bring sin on the land which the Lord your God gives you an inheritance. Nothing in there says you can't get divorced. Does put prohibitions on there. And I do know that Mark's answer was a whole lot briefer. But I wanted to give you a slight idea of how complicated this whole divorce thing can get then and today. We are talking about the law versus God's intent. And most of what I'm going to say here deals with the church. It deals with you and it deals with me. It deals with Christians and how we should view this whole subject. Technically, divorce is the legal ending of a marriage while the two parties are still living. Cut and dried. That's it. There are many, 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 many regulations in the laws of Moses, and there are far too many for me to go through this morning. Mosaic law permitted divorce, as we see in Deuteronomy 24, 1 through 4, although the conditions under which it is allowed are not really clear. Within a cultural context that allowed a man to divorce a woman under any circumstance or wisdom, or whimsy, as in she finds no favor in his eyes because he had found some indecency here, the Israelite legal tradition would have appeared strict in that it placed limits on the right to divorce. Now, some of the other laws I didn't go to do give more protections to the woman in a divorce, but like I said, we'd be here all day, and I already did a one-hour sermon a couple weeks ago. The divorce has got to be put in writing. You cannot simply boot the wife out of the house. The woman must be sent from one house to another house. Now, it's either back to her father, or if there's another person in the picture, there's somebody else. She can get married again. Work with me here on the Old Testament. In general, the Old Testament expresses an acceptance of divorce, although within the limits and some recognition of the difficulties. Now, if you go into Malachi 2:16, and I'll be perfectly honest, this is one of those verses, we hear it all the time, but it's textually problematic, especially from a pastoral point of view. It states specifically, "For I hate divorce, says the Lord, the God of Israel, and him who covers his garment with wrong, says the Lord of hosts. So take heed to your spirit that you do not deal treacherously." Yes, he is talking about divorce. But go back through chapter 2 and it's twofold. Because what he's talking about is how Israel and Judah have divorced themselves from God by not obeying the commandments, the covenants, or any agreement. They divorced themselves from God by saying, "I'll marry who I want, when I want, where I want, and I will follow any god I want to. I will do adultery. I will not follow your word and rule." But God does hate divorce. God hates a lot of things. In fact, Jeremiah 3:1 follows exactly the same crossing of divorce and some of the things that upsets God. And in this, he's actually really upset with them because they're worshiping false idols. God says, "If a husband divorces his wife and she goes from him and belongs to another man, will he still return to her? Will not that land be completely polluted? But you are a harlot with many lovers. Yet you turn to me, says the Lord. And that is a clear rebuke to what is going on in Judah and in Israel. They were not being faithful to the Lord in the same way a cheating husband slash wife is not being faithful to the spouse. And he does not like it. Now, the New Testament, and I have to give it that, does clear this up some because Jesus talks about it several times. But with the Mark reading that I read this morning, you see there's a backstory to this too. And if we go back to 10:2, an all familiar pattern emerges. Some Pharisees came to Jesus testing him and began to question him whether it was lawful for a man to divorce a wife. Now, we all know the Pharisees were up to something. They weren't asking him for a judgment. They weren't asking him because they didn't know the answer they wanted to hear. And what the text doesn't tell you, that standing in the background is Herod Antipas. He is the king of Galilee. And he divorced his first wife so he could marry his brother's wife. And that caused really quite a stir. Because John the Baptist confronted him and said, "You have sinned. You are doing wrong." And it did not end well for John. Read Mark 6:18 through 29. He lost his head literally over the deal. So they're asking him this question, saying, "Come on, please say no divorce and piss off Herod. Go ahead, please do it. Because we could get really lucky and Herod will get upset and cut your head off in the same way that John lost his." On the other hand, if Jesus says that divorce was allowed, he would be contradicting the teachings of the Torah, and they could say, "You're blaspheming. Gotcha. What did Moses command you?" Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and send her away. And this refers to an abbreviation of, like I said, 24:1-3, 1-4. Where it says a man could divorce his wife if he found something objectionable about her. Objectionable? That could be anything from "you burned supper" to "you were sleeping with my neighbor." And under the law, TTFN, you're out of here. I can divorce you. You really upset me. And you're gone. And if you look for the reason of that certificate of divorce, goes back even further, because as the Israelites were wandering through the different kingdoms, they came across kingdoms where the girls were young and cute, and they look over at the wife and go, "I want a new model." And there were no rules in place to protect the wives then, like should be. And they were kicking them out right and left. So Moses came up with, "You got to give the certificate of divorce." Had nothing to do with God and marriage. In fact, William Barclay, who's a scholar and does a lot of different writings, said, "Human nature being as it is, it was a laxer view which prevailed. The result was that in Jesus' day, divorce for the most trivial reason or for no reason at all was tragically common." Things haven't changed in well over 2,000 years, folks. And when the Pharisees asked the question, Jesus literally rubbed his nose in it. Then he goes back to the crux of what divorce is all about. He went back to Genesis 2:24 and said, "For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife. They shall become one flesh." Jesus is reminding them way back in the beginning at the creation that man and woman were to come together and join together and become one person in a covenantal relationship where they would live their lives in mutual love, support, and companionship. To reduce marriage to a matter of expediency, as the Jews did then and as we do today, is a sin. A big sin. Because anybody that's ever been through a divorce, it's a terrible, terrible process. Nobody wins. What's supposed to have started out is love for one another, is caring, mutual support turns into hate and bickering. Children are used as pawns to get the best possible deal. And it happens within our church. In fact, there was a, and I can't remember if it was Barna or a Lifeway study that said divorce is actually more prevalent in the church today than in the secular community. Because we as people do not look out for one another. Because pastors fail to do their job and understand that if you stand before me and I marry you, it's a contract, it's a vow between a man, a woman, and God Almighty. Like I said, whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. And if the woman herself divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery. It sets penalties and conditions, hopefully to make people think about what they're going to do and why they're going to do it. And if I could stop right here, it would be absolutely wonderful. But that's not the last word Jesus has about it. Mark has it really cut and dried. Bless his heart. But in Matthew 5:32, Jesus adds a caveat to when one may divorce his wife. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except for the reason of unchastity, makes her commit adultery, and whomever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. And later on in Matthew 19:9, Jesus also says, "And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for immorality and marries another commits adultery." Do you have any idea what those two words cover? Unchastity is pretty darn clear. Immorality? There are some translations that say adultery. What is immorality? It's all around us. Lying, cheating, stealing. Adultery. We regularly recognize that, as we should, that is a sexual sin. But the reality is adultery is anything which divorces one person as from another or divorces one person from God. When God in the Old Testament says, "Oh, you adulterous people," he is using the same root word as that sexual sin. You are moving against me. You are divorcing yourself from my word. You are playing the harlot. Immorality in Day's word can be so much. If adultery is also breaking the marital covenant with both the partner and God, by breaking the promise to love, honor, and cherish, we run into broader sets of circumstances in divorce. Spousal abuse. Don't get me going on that one. And I will be perfectly honest. 15 years working with abused victims, I have never met a husband who has repented. I have counseled deacons, pastors, church leaders. Not one of them. A couple of them didn't even have the sense to step down when it became known. Their churches took care of them for that. I have had pastors tell me, it is better for her to die than get divorced. I have no idea what Christ that man follows, but it sure isn't the one I love. So we have to be really, really careful about those prohibitions when we say divorce is all bad. What happens to the family if the husband is a drunk or a gambler and gets out of the way, or an addict? Is he upholding his part of the covenantal relationship in marriage? The answer is no. Now, again, I tell you from the bottom of my heart, we need to do everything we can to prevent a divorce. But the church cannot put a blanket policy on just because you're divorced, you can't serve a leadership position in the church. That's not what God says. You're going to get a divorce. It's the woman's fault, and she can go someplace else while we side with the husband. Malarkey. And when I went through my own marriage counseling, the marriage counseling I got from my pastor was, I'm really sorry. I wish there were something I could do for you. Goodbye. I didn't go back to church for 5 years. And when I went back to church and we did, and I finally divorced, I was no longer welcome in the church. My wife spun one heck of a tale, and some of you know why I got divorced. Won't bring it up now. But that also brings into something called forgiveness and repentance. Because along with the whole situation of divorce in our lives, I had to look at myself and I had to go back to the Lord and say, God, I'm sorry. Along the line, I failed as a husband. Something caused her to do the things that do, and I was probably a part of that. Please forgive me. And when I came to understand the impact that divorce would have on my life, I had to go back again and say, God, please forgive me, although I'm sure he gave me the forgiveness the first time, or I wouldn't be a pastor today. We need to forgive the people in the divorce. Well, they need to forgive each other, and they need to go to ask God. But I've met far too many places where divorced people are pariahs. And it ain't right. And it doesn't follow God's law or Jesus' second commandment to love one another. We need to look at the root causes. We need to talk with one another. If you're in a situation where your marriage isn't what you want it to be, sit down and honestly talk to one another. Be honest. Because I'm willing to bet, and I've seen this
many times. One's not willing to admit there's something wrong. Whereas one's not willing to face it because they're afraid. Be open with one another. Be there with one another.
Marriages fail because one or both proved to be unfaithful. One or the other stopped trying. Marriage is a living organism. It needs to be fed constantly. Wife has a bad day. The husband needs to step up. What can I do for you? Husband has a bad day. The wife needs to go, hey, got your back. Problems come up in your life, you need to deal with it. See, it all goes back to how you go into that marriage. The promises that are made, and I want to remind you again, if you're married in a church, good Lord willing, it's a religious service. And for those of us that wrote, look back at that day when you're standing there in front of the pastor. Well, I know how it was for me, especially the second time. The bride was radiant. Groom was scared to death. But you take vows and you make promises. And it goes something like this. We have come together in the presence of God to witness the marriage of Adam and Eve, to ask His blessing on them and to share their joy. Jesus Christ was Himself a guest at a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and through His Spirit, He is with us now. God has made us man, male and female, and marriage is His gift, a holy mystery in which man and woman become one flesh, united in love, called to be faithful to each other throughout their lives. Marriage is given so that husband and wife may comfort and help one another, living faithfully together in need and in plenty, in sorrow and in joy. It is given that with delight and tenderness they may know each other in love, and through the joy of their bodily union may strengthen the union of their hearts and lives. It is given that the stability it imparts in their relationships may be a source of strength to others and the foundation of a secure family life for any children they may have. In marriage, husband and wife belong to one another, and they begin a new life in community. It is a way of life that all should honor. It may not be undertaken carelessly, lightly, or selfishly, but reverently, responsibly, and after serious thought. This is the way of life created and hallowed by God that Adam and Eve are now about to enter. Then we get into the serious stuff of love, honor, and cherish. My wife said I wasn't allowed to say obey. You caught it. But if we would take those words to heart, if we would come to know one another, I mean seriously know one another, before we took those steps, that it's going to affect our entire lives. Ask the hard questions like I started with. Know the person. Take time. You're going to spend your whole life together. And it's a glorious, wonderful thing. God gave us marriage for a reason. Think about where you would be without your spouse. Think of the times you've supported each other, that you've loved each other. Think of the hard times and
the bad times. And know you didn't get out of it alone. Every step of the way, God looked down at you and said, "We'll make it." So, brothers and sisters, any marriage is worth fighting for, with some of those exceptions that I put forward. If you have problems, ask. Go to those couples that have been married forever. They're really cool people to talk to. Talk to the women around you. Talk to the men around you. Talk to your deacons. Bring it to me. And I'm willing to bet 99 times out of 100, we'll find, with work and dedication and God's love, a way that you can be husband and wife forever. Amen.